this morning, if we turn to Matthew 15, we've been a couple of weeks already in this passage, Matthew 15, 1 through to around about 20. I just want to take one more week because there's an important subject that I want to raise. And I was reading J.C. Ryle's comments on this passage, and I think he made a good point. He said, this is a subject, he said, I don't think the church really thinks enough about the subject that we're going to look at today. It's going to be focused on those three words that Jesus said, let them alone. Let them alone, leave them be. Now you'll know that the scribes and Pharisees from verse 1, they went from Jerusalem all the way up to where Jesus was in Galilee. It must have been a really super important mission. And they get up there and their complaint was, your disciples don't keep the traditions of the elders. They don't wash their hands before they eat. It seems a bit paltry to us and a bit meagre. But that was their great concern. Jesus answers it, and we've looked at that already. But I wanted just to pause and think about, particularly Matthew 15 verse 13 and 14. They're the verses we're going to look at. But let's just go back and read from verse 10 down to 14. So Matthew 15 verse 10, starting there. Jesus had already responded firstly to the Pharisees, and then he sums it up. He calls the people to himself. It says when he had called the multitude to himself, he gathered everybody around and he gave them a nice precise statement. Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Amen. So let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we do just thank you that we can find ourselves once more in this Gospel of Matthew. And as we think on these words of the Lord Jesus, we just pray that you might give us grace to understand them rightly and properly. That, Father, by your Holy Spirit, you might teach us and speak to us this morning through your word. And though it's a subject we may not deal with often, Father, we pray that it might be one we give careful thought to this morning. And, Father, that you might be glorified through the preaching of your word. And, Father, we pray again for any gathered with us who are not saved, that, Father, by your grace, you might draw them to Christ, that they might be saved. And, Father, we pray that you might help me to make your word plain and clear, and that through your word you might speak to us, that we might know that you have spoken to us. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're up to date with a few things that's going on in the church, and it's not just in the church, it's in secular media too, you know that there's debates sort of raging at the moment, and honestly you sit there and you shake your head and you think, why is that even an issue? Why are we discussing this? I thought the Bible was reasonably clear about that. And of course, the most obvious, I think, would be the gay marriages. There are some, even in the evangelical world, the Protestant world, where churches are debating whether ministers should have the right to carry out gay marriages, or some aren't brave enough to go that far, so they talk about blessing a gay marriage, at least just bless the union. And you hear that and you think, why are we talking about that? I would have thought it's pretty clear. Pretty plain. You read through the Bible and it's not just in one place or another place, it's several places throughout the Bible. God makes plain his teaching that he taught right in the beginning, that marriage is one man, one woman. Not two men, as someone has said. He didn't make Adam and Steve. Sorry, Steve. He made Adam and Eve. And I think that's clear to me. And so you think, what's the problem? Is it a problem that the Bible doesn't speak clearly enough about these things? Unlikely. The Bible does speak very clearly about these things. So what's the problem then? The problem is people won't come under the authority of what the Bible is saying. Now, I understand, as a man, I wasn't born again. The minute I was born, I too had that evil heart that the Bible talks about. And there was times in my life I read things in the Bible and I really kicked back against it. I pushed back against it because I didn't want to hear it. And that's plainly what's happening in some sections of the churches. They know what the Bible's saying, but they just don't want to submit to it. The Bible has no authority for them. And that's what Jesus has been dealing with in part in this passage. And so the real problem is not that the teacher doesn't, the scripture isn't clear, but that people won't understand it. They won't listen to it. There's a willful disobedience. Now, when these debates take place and people get up in meetings and they say, I think we should go this way, another person says, no, I think the Bible's clear, we should go that way, things have become very heated. And again, I know about this. The church I came to when I was first born again, I didn't grow up in a church. When I was saved, I started to attend a church and it was split over doctrinal issues, and there was heated debates. And it bothered me because I thought this shouldn't be happening. And it was right, it shouldn't have been, but it happens. We can't help it. But debates get heated and people get offended. What then? Is it our priority as Christians to avoid offence at every cost? Or how do we do that? Do we tiptoe around everything so that we don't cause offence? Well, Jesus would say no. You notice verse 12, the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? It's interesting and it's quite typical. The Pharisees didn't go to the problem with people who caused the offence, the Lord Jesus himself. They went to his disciples. And often you'll find that when debates are on, no one will go to the person. There's been many times I've heard things secondhand. Did you know so-and-so, this, that? Because they don't come to me. They go to somebody else. And so here we find it, they don't go to Jesus, they tell his disciples, and his disciples go. And they're concerned that the Pharisees were offended, it seems. Do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And in those few words of Jesus in 13 and 14, there's a wealth of instruction there for us that we've got to take notice of. Jesus gives us firstly something to consider. We'll look at that. Then he tells us what to do very briefly. Like I said, three words, leave them alone. And then a warning which justifies the action. So what do you do when people are offended by the plain teaching of the Bible? Like, hey, now we're not talking about they're offended because you've been foolish and you've said things, silly things to them, hurtful things to them. Maybe you said it with malice and they've become offended. I'm not talking about that. But what do you do when you're just simply proclaiming the Bible and people are offended? And what do you do more so? We expect that from people outside the church. What do you do when somebody inside the church who professes to be a Christian is offended because the Bible has been faithfully opened up and explained? What do you do then? Good question. Do you try to win them back? Do you try to enter into a dialogue? What do you do? Well, let's think about what Jesus said. And firstly, he gives us something to consider in verse 13. A little bit of a riddle. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. I can imagine the disciples, they've came, they said to Jesus, do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And they get that response. And they're probably going, and what's your point? Well, what Jesus is saying, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. He talks about God planting things, God sowing things, and that's a common metaphor used throughout the Bible. God's people are often spoken of as trees. The Isaiah the prophet says that, you know, they will be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, meaning that they will be like oaks oaks of righteousness, big strong trees that are righteous. Why? Because God has planted them and made them prosper. Sometimes you hear, just like the church, Israel in the Old Testament too is likened to a vineyard. Isaiah 5, it talks about where God planted a vineyard, planted it and put it there. Sometimes it's an olive tree. In the Song of Solomon, it's a garden. The king says, I'll go down to my garden. These are all ways of talking about the relationship between God and his people. In the book of Corinthians, Paul the Apostle says, you are God's building, you are God's field. And he goes on with that well-known metaphor. He said, I sow, Apollos waters in this field, but God gives the increase. And so it's a picture that's used throughout the Bible. And Jesus picks up on it here, that God is planting. God has a crop, so to speak, growing. He has this field, and he's planted things in it. But in this field are certain weeds. Because he speaks about every plant which my Heavenly Father has not planted. And that's basically what a weed is. You might have a crop of wheat and a corn plant comes up. The corn plant, even though it's useful, is a weed really, because it shouldn't be there. And it's going to get in the way when it comes to harvest and so on. And so Jesus is saying there are these weeds within God's field. Jude put it this way, he said, certain men have crept in, unawares, unnoticed, into God's vineyard, into God's field. They've come in by stealth. Another thing the Bible calls them is false brethren, false teachers. They claim to be brothers, they claim to be teachers, and they're not. They deny the word of God, they deny the Lord who gave it, they deny the Holy Spirit who spoke and moved these men to write these things down. And even though, as Jesus said, they give lip service, these men worship me with their lips, remember that? He said, their heart is far from me. And so there he says, yes, they're in God's field. Yes, they're in God's vineyard. They appear to be there growing alongside the true plants that God has put in, but they're not true plants. They were not the planting of God in the first place. So he says, think about that. So what do we do when someone is not governed by the scriptures? We can just assume he's not of God's planting. There is no light in them, Isaiah said, otherwise they would hear to the law and to the testimony. If they don't hear that, it's because there's no light in them. Their end, they will be forcibly removed. He says, every plant which my Heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Some time ago, we was working through Matthew, we looked at the parables, and let's just go back and remind ourselves in Matthew 13. In verse 47, several times Matthew said, didn't he, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he compared it to something. And here, I'm not going to go to the tares and the wheat, because he said the field was the world, not the church, so that's a different application. But in Matthew 13, verse 47 to 51, I'll read that. Again, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. They sat down, gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. So he wanted to make sure they understood it. His disciples, several of them at least, were fishermen. They understood. You throw out a net into the sea, you don't just get nice fish that are good to eat, you also get a lot of rubbish. And when it's all drawn in, they sit down and sort it out. He said, that's what God will do at the end of the age. God has a net, so to speak. He's cast his net. Or we could say here is planted plants, but others have sprung up that weren't his planting. And the time is coming when they'll be uprooted and they'll be taken away. So he starts off by making that statement. Don't be so silly, so naive, so foolish as to think that everything that glitters is gold, or anyone who proclaims the name of Christ is Christian. Okay? He's already answered that the Pharisees, he said, you honour me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. There are people like that in the church, okay? So don't be foolish into thinking there's not. There is. So that's the first consideration Jesus wants to make. What's his point? Well, I think his point with this, he doesn't lay it right out, that people like that are not brothers. You have no obligation to them as brothers. You have no reason to entertain them as brothers. As a matter of fact, you do have an obligation, and that's our next point, the action that Jesus says we should take, and that is let them alone. Leave them alone. Dismiss them, move away from them. Let them alone. Walk away from them. Now in 2 John chapter 1, it's only one chapter, verses 9 and 10, I'll read it to you. Book of 2 John, he said, John writes this, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. I love John because he writes simply. He deals with very profound things at times, but he writes very simply. And I don't think there'd be a person here this morning who didn't get that first sentence. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Full stop. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Then he says this, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. That might seem a little harsh, and especially coming from the pen of a man who's often called the Apostle of Love. And yet the Apostle of Love says that this is the way it is. If they come and don't bring the doctrine of Christ, they don't understand who Christ is, they don't have God, you are not under any obligation to them. As a matter of fact, send them on their way. Don't let them in. Question is, can you do this? And maybe in your heart you think, yeah, I'd like to, but it's hard when it actually comes to do it though, doesn't it? To say to someone, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I can't give you the right hand of fellowship, I can't own you as a brother. To have to do that can be difficult. They may well be a very nice person, and often they are, because that's how false teachers and false prophets, false brothers work. Paul makes that clear in Romans, that with good words and fair speeches they deceive the simple. They come across as very nice, very pleasant, very knowledgeable, and they speak about so many things of religion. But if you listen close enough, you find that that's exactly what John was talking about in Revelation. It looks like a lamb. Then he opens his mouth, and what happens? He speaks like a dragon. He doesn't have the doctrine of Christ. And it can be hard because they are nice people, and that often gets in the way. Churches have trouble and there's a split because they discipline someone who deserved it, but a lot of people say, but he was a nice man, he helped me a lot. Well, he might have been a nice man and he helped you a lot. Listen to what he's saying, look at what he's doing. There's actually a case where an elder admitted to adultery, so they stood him down and it caused an uproar because he was a nice man. Should they have done it? Yes. Was he a nice man? I'm sure he was. Was he wrong in what he's doing? Yes. And they did it right. And so can we do it? It sounds nice and romantic, and we all like to think we're out there fighting a good fight, but when it comes to that and there's nice people amongst us, are we willing to push them aside, leave them alone like Jesus said? It's a tough one. And sometimes there's pangs of guilt. Did we do the right thing? And you can beat yourself up about it. You can sit up all night and think, well, am I clear in what I've done? Was I too harsh? Did I run ahead of God? Did I, you know, hurt someone who wasn't supposed to be hurt? Have I done that? And you can go over and over in your head again. And there's a verse in Titus, Paul speaking to Titus. He said this to him. Reject a divisive man, or the old King James would say a heretic, and the idea is a man who's teaching something wrong and dividing the people. Paul's quite clear. He writes to Titus, says, you got one of those people in your congregation? Reject him. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So do give him a chance. Don't just jump straight to the worst thing that you could do to him. Warn him, give him an admonishment once, give him an admonishment the second, but don't muck around after that. If it becomes obvious that this is a man who's causing a lot of trouble because he believes wrong and he's teaching wrong, act swiftly. But wait long enough until you saw. So reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. And then Paul, it's like he's saying to Titus, he can see what Titus is thinking, and he's saying, but just relax. You do it, why? Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So just relax, Titus. Don't lose sleep over this. This person has proven himself to be warped. He's proven himself to be a sinner. He has condemned himself. That's not your fault, but you act quickly to remove him, otherwise consequences could be serious. As a matter of fact, there's a verse in the Old Testament where you may not have read it. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. There was a godly king, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. He had made an alliance with a young godly king of the north, kingdom of Israel. They'd gone to war together and so on. And God sent a prophet to Jehoshaphat and asked him a very, very hard question. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Now, should you help the wicked? Should you love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. So there's the answer, no, you shouldn't. Jehoshaphat had been found wanting in that area. He ought to have rejected Ahab's offers, not to have formed an alliance with him, and that would have pleased God. He should have left him alone, because he was not subject to the word of God and wouldn't be. And that's what John was saying in 2 John. They don't bring the doctrine of Christ, don't have him in your house. Don't help them. And so it's hard, isn't it? But the fact is, you're not responsible for their heresy, no matter how nice they might be. But you are responsible to not place the opinions of men above the word of God. You have an obligation to not just believe the word of God, not just teach it, but to defend it, as Jude said. I'm writing you, I want to write about something else, but I was compelled to write to you that you should contend earnestly. Not just contend earnestly. He intensifies it. For the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And just remember, you're not responsible for their heresy. Now the consequences, he says leave them alone, verse 14. He gives that consideration about every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Leave them alone, let them alone. And then he talks about the consequences if you don't. He said they are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. So he makes a couple of points. Firstly, they are blind. He's talking obviously spiritually. He's not talking physically. They are blind. They reject the clear testimony of Scripture. They're willfully disobedient. They have no light in themselves. They don't know any of the light. The light of God, they are blind. To put it in good old theological terms, they are unregenerate. They are not born again. Otherwise, they'll think very, very differently, and their attitude to the Word of God would be very different indeed. So they are blind. That's bad enough. They're leading people. They are blind leaders. Leaders of the blind. So they've been deceived, and now they're deceiving others. They're standing up in the name of God, or in our case in the name of Christ, speaking things about Christ that are not true, and people are hearing them and listening to them. So not only are they deceived, they're now passing that on, and they're infesting other people with the same deception, and so they become blind leaders of the blind. So if you don't leave them alone like Jesus said, what's going to happen? Once they get a foothold somewhere within a congregation, once they get some influence, you can see that it's going to be a disaster. And Paul said a little leaven leavens a whole lump, and I'm sure that applies to this too. You allow a deceiver to hang around, and he will do a lot of damage within the church. And when the blind is your guide and you blindly follow them, there's only one result. You will both end up in a ditch. Maybe not immediately, maybe not straight away, but over time you will end up in a ditch. And you'll find yourself, in fact, one of those plants not planted that'll be rooted out at the end day. You'll find yourself one of those unwanted sea creatures that came up in the net, where God will separate the good from the wicked, throw the wicked into everlasting fire. And so there's consequences if we don't leave them alone. And so as difficult as it might be, and at times as heart-wrenching as it might be, it's something that has to be done. I once heard of a Baptist church in America who had an issue of discipline come up, and there was some serious things, and the wife of this fella brought it against him. It wasn't adultery, it was some other stuff that she'd brought up. And she brought it to the church member meeting. She said, "My husband's guilty of these things." They sent the elders around to talk to him, and they sent some other men around to talk to him. And in the end, they concluded she was right. What she was saying about her husband was right. He even admitted that she was right. "That's my sins." And they said they had a church meeting, and they said they understood their obligation, and they excommunicated the man. They said at the end of the meeting, there was not a dry eye in the house. It was tough. And they really didn't want to do that, but they had no choice. Because such a man could just bring so much damage into the church. And so they took seriously what Jesus said there, let them alone. You're not responsible for their sin, you're not responsible for their heresy. If they won't listen to the word of God, if they won't obey the word of God, if they won't yield to the word of God, let them alone. And so it's difficult. And as I said, Christ's church, and I don't imagine there's none here, I'm not that naive, is infested with people who do exactly that. They neglect the word of God. They don't read it. And there's probably a good reason, because it convicts them and they don't want to know what's in it. That might be one way it manifests. They neglect the word of God. They don't understand it very well. Or if they do, perhaps they try to soften the word of God and explain it away. And that's what's happening with this debate over gay marriage. People are trying to soften some of the things that the Bible says directly and clearly and plainly, and they're trying to come up with a way around that. And people are very intelligent, very clever. They'll find a way around it, and one that sounds perfectly logical if you want to follow them. And so they'll try and soften the word. They'll try to explain away the offensive bits. And let's face it, there's plenty of offensive bits. And they'll try and explain that away and make it that it's not quite so offensive to the people. And really all they're doing is exactly what Jesus pointed out these Pharisees were doing. They're just giving lip service to God. And so what do we do? Do we enter into dialogue with them? Well, you may for a little while just to see. To just determine, like remember Paul said, give him one admonition, a second admonition. Don't just charge in like a bull at the gate, knock him flying. Give him a couple of chances to explain himself. But don't delay it any longer than you need to. Do we just lay aside our differences and say, look, he's a nice brother and he actually does quite a bit around the place. Maybe, you know, it'd be a shame to lose him altogether. Do we do that? That'd be a disaster. That would be not doing what Jesus actually says, leave them alone. Do we chase after them? Endlessly almost. How many chances do we give? Do we avoid giving offence in the first place and just don't raise this because we know that Brother Santo over here might get upset about it? Do we do that? No, we shouldn't do those things. Christ, who has been made the head of the church by the Father, that he should have the preeminence, has said it right there, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Quite clear. In some ways difficult, but very necessary. So let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, and we know that it's a correction to our sometimes sentimental personalities, sometimes to those bits of us who don't really want to think that there's people like that with us, that we all get on so well and everyone's so nice that there couldn't possibly be someone who disregards your word blatantly. And Father, we pray you might give us discernment to know those things, that you might convict us of the need for it to search into these matters. And Father, we pray that you might help us where we see that, to act on it. And Father, we know that we can become hard, indifferent, like the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, who were weeding these fellows out, but they'd lost their first love, and we're condemned for it. Father, we don't want to become that either, but we do pray you might help us to have a proper and true discernment and a determination to seek to walk in your ways, to watch for one another. And Father, if there are any like that they might hear the warning, and even to learn that they're not planted by the Father, and the consequences will be awful. And Father, we pray that you might help us to cling to your word, to see Christ in it, to understand the things that we read, and even though there may be matters we don't quite agree on, that those important things you might give us even understanding of just what they are, what is worth fighting over. And Father, help us not to be squeamish or reluctant where a stand needs to be taken, but that Father, we might do what we do in seeking to honour Christ as the head of the church. Of course, we understand we can't do this, we can't fulfil this admonition here if we don't know your word. We pray you might forgive us when we don't study your word as we ought, we don't read it as we ought. And Father, that you might make us people of the book, and that we might know your mind on all these different matters that come up. And Father, we just thank you that we can be here, that we can be of your church. We thank you for Christ who died for us and rose again, that we might be justified. Thank you that he's coming again, and we look forward to that. And Father, we just thank you this morning for your word, and we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll just close our time with a benediction. The one that Jude gave, writing to people to contend earnestly for the faith, and he went on to say it's quite a battle, you know, can be discouraging, and so he ended by committing them to God with these words: "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen."